We're back. This is 180. I'm your host, Carl Claussen. With me today, a really good man. And I know he understands it. He gets it. Apart from the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are all on a highway to hell. But God turned him around, transformed him, and has used his mind in a profound way to help us, to equip us, to know what we believe and why. As a matter of fact, that's the name of his most recent book, What We Believe and Why. Get a copy at whatwebelieveandwhy.com. We've been walking through heresies. Really, George, heresies and heterodoxies both, correct?
Both. And it's really important that we do this because all of them represent errors. Heterodoxies as bad or wrong doctrine, heresies as the way people have divided the church. And if we're not aware of those that have gone before us, we can easily repeat the same errors.
Yeah. Okay. There's an ancient heresy called Gnosticism.
Oh, yeah.
It sounds like somebody's got a clogged nose when we say Gnosticism. What's going on?
Well, Gnosis, which is the Greek word beneath Gnosticism, means knowledge. It's just that simple.
And gnosko, knowledge, we know that the knowledge of God is a great thing, right?
Absolutely right. So the word Gnostic or Gnosis in itself is relatively neutral. But the term Gnosticism applies to a specific group of early Christians and some not Christians who were also Gnostics who believed that salvation came through secret knowledge, not by the grace of God, not through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but by secret knowledge.
It would be... This is a more plausible heresy in that if you look at the scriptures, you can find many that speak of intimacy and hearing from God and wanting to speak through prophets. So the scripture can be, you know, a lie is nothing but the truth with a twist at the end. You can put a twist at the end of the scriptural narrative and come up with this heresy.
Absolutely right. And in fact, some of Paul's letters, including his letters to Timothy in Ephesus. The Ephesus, there was a problem with Gnosticism, both in the city itself, but specifically within the church.
I've heard this time and again. How do we know this? Because he doesn't say we've got Gnosticism in the city.
No, we don't know that there was Gnosticism in the city from Paul saying there's Gnosticism in Ephesus. But we have other documents from that time that show that Gnosticism was alive and well and, in fact, affecting the church in Ephesus.
Let's be clear. Would that be Tacitus and Josephus Flavius and historians or no?
No, not specifically, but other Gnostic documents that were popular in Ephesus at that time.
Okay. So we know from city digs what was going on
exactly
at that time.
Right. Okay. Exactly right. And there's a clue in one of Paul's letters to the Colossians. One of the things about the Gnostics was they believed that there was a heavenly realm right above human beings that was populated with all sorts of divine beings who would whisper in the ears of the initiates, of the Gnostic holier-than-thou folks.
Holier-than-thou folks. Now we're getting a hint for how relevant this is.
That's right. The Gnostics had a word for that layer of heavenly beings that whispered to their elevated humans, and that word was pleroma.
Okay.
Pleroma. So now, listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. This is chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read from the New King James. He says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So what it's saying here about Jesus is that he is the God with power over all principalities, all powers, everything, all of it is there, and all of the power of heaven is vested in him, the fullness of the Godhead. Well, the word there, fullness in English, is the word pleroma.
Interesting. In Greek. So, he is blown away this idea that just above atmospheric level, you've got these
right, this beings, fullness this of fullness. Divine beings.
And he
and
said,
Paul says, no way, not doesn't happen, it's Jesus. Only in him is the fullness, the pleroma.
Now, that's amazing. And the power of this is that Paul goes on to express this incredible power that is in us, that is likened unto the raising of Christ from the dead.
That's right.
So he is annihilating Gnosticism.
Right.
What effect does Gnosticism have on us today?
Oh, well, one hopes that when heterodoxies like this arrive and arise and are put to rest by the church, which it did, that they would just stay dead. But they don't. They work their way back somehow or other.
It's like a bad horror movie.
It is, you know, Night of the Living Dead or something. And it's true with Gnosticism. It's had a great revival since about 1945. And what happened was something called the Gospel of Thomas was found near Nag Hammadi, Egypt, along with a collection of other Gnostic manuscripts. And this was allegedly a gospel, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only written by Thomas, of Doubting Thomas fame.
Yeah.
And it is a Gnostic text from beginning to end. It is just plain Gnostic. But what has happened is some factions in the church have said, this is the fifth gospel, which has been rediscovered, and we need to give it as much attention and give it as much importance as we give Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can actually buy Bibles today, which include the Gospel of Thomas.
Is the Catholic Church adopt the Gospel of Thomas?
No, they've
rejected it.
Yes.
Okay, and it couldn't pass any laws of canonicity.
No, no. This is Jesus' seminar. And
Jesus' okay. seminar. No, these are the guys that take X-Acto knives to the Bible, and when they're done,
that's right.
they've got confetti,
right.
and that's about it.
And they've added in the Gospel of Thomas.
I didn't know that.
And have declared it of canonical value, along with the other four Gospels. And it's not. Let me just be really clear. This is not a gospel. It is a Gnostic text from beginning to end. Don't bother with it.
Give the gospel, because the gospel is the most profound enemy of Gnosticism. In blatant terms, how does the gospel annihilate Gnosticism?
Well, Gnosticism says, I get saved by having secret divine knowledge, which you, the mere hoi polloi, the common people, do not have access to. Only the special, extra holy, divine people have access to this special knowledge.
Okay.
Jesus comes to save the lost and says that even the foolish will confound the wise. The whole purpose of salvation is to be able to reach everyone who is willing to be saved, not just the special elite who hear specially from the pleroma.
Right on. That's the gospel, folks. Dr. George Koch, everyone, pastor of Res Church. I didn't say that at the opener here today. Pastor of Res Church in West Chicago. It's an Anglican work that's full of people that are devout followers of Jesus. I guess that's the best way to put it. They love the Lord with their whole heart.
We love him.
Yeah. And it's fun to see what God is doing, not only in your life, but in the life of the church. It really is, George.
Thank you,
Carl. A blessing.
Thank you.
If you want to get a copy of this book, go there to whatwebelieveandwhy.com, whatwebelieveandwhy.com. Get a copy. It'll challenge you. You may not agree with everything in there, right, George?
They should, don't you think?
And
that was a joke, Carl. That was a joke.
I was trying to get a comeback here. In all seriousness, George is one of the probably the most open guys going, that if you got want to take a shot at him on this thing, send him an email.
You go for it.
Yeah. All right. Thanks for being with me.
Thanks, Carl.
180, your life, a new direction.